Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Going through Advent, and so each of these candles that we've been lighting, the first one being hope, representing anticipation and expectation. The second one being peace, as Jesus said to us, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." And then last week we talked about joy. And so I'm going to go ahead and light these Advent candles today. We hope and anticipate and expect the soon coming return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then also peace, that while we wait on Him to return, we have peace. We're not in turmoil. We're not in despair, but we have the peace of God, which rules in our hearts. And then last week we talked about joy. Jesus said He wants our joy to be full. He says that two times, and then John reiterates it in 1 John, that our joy, "These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be full." God wants us to have the fullness of joy. And then today we're going to talk about love. That's our last candle. And so we're going to get into this today. We're going to have the reading of God's Word. So if you would grab your Bible, stand to your feet with me, and turn to the book of 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 16 through 19. First John 4. I read from this passage of scripture during pre-service prayer, but an earlier portion of it. We're going to read 16 through 19. John says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." In fact, that's my prayer for you today, is that you would know and believe the love of God. That you would leave here today going, "You know what? I don't have any doubt in my mind. I know God loves me." And I don't just know it, but I believe in it. I put my trust in it. Yeah. Because you see, you can know something is true and still not put your trust in it. Yeah. Right? But he says, "I want you to know and believe." That's a common theme all throughout 1 John, to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. He'd already said that in verse 8. He says it again. "And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." Remember, the original theme of Advent was not looking back to the manger, but forward to the return of Christ. Okay? So John is talking all centered around love, and he's saying that it's knowing and believing in the love of God, as we read this contextually, that helps us to have boldness in the day of judgment. Not fear, but that we would be confident. Another word you'll see throughout the book of 1 John is confidence. It's all throughout, because love, knowing God's love, believing in God's love, makes us confident that when he returns, he's coming for us. He's not coming against us, he's coming for us. Okay, so he says, "Because he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." So if you're struggling with fear, ask God, "Make me perfect in your love. Help me to know and believe your love," because there's no fear in love. God has not given us a spirit of fear. So if God didn't give us a spirit of fear and we have fear, it didn't come from God. Where did it come from? Right? We adopted it somewhere. We let it in. We have to realize anything that comes from God is not driven by fear. All right. Verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." God, we thank you that you first loved us. On this fourth Sunday of Advent, God, we come before you and we beseech you to purify our consciences. Lord, I pray that you would heal our minds. Help us to see things the way that you want us to see them. Help us to know and believe your love. Lord, I pray that when your son comes, he would find in us a mansion in which he would want to dwell and partake in. And we will be unified with you forever. We won't dread that day. We won't fear that day. But God, in hopeful anticipation and expectation, we believe and we know that you are coming back for your bride to take us to be with you forever. So we honor you and we bless you. Help us to have ears to hear what you say today, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated today. So today is our fourth week of Advent. We're wrapping this up. Next week, what we're going to do is we're going to begin to talk about fasting and what that looks like in the 21st century and how we should practice fasting. Jesus didn't say if you fast when he was speaking to his disciples. He said when you fast. And so fasting should be a part of the believer's life. And so next week, since we'll be starting our fast before we come together again on a Sunday, January 1st, we're going to talk about the preparation for fasting and get our hearts and our minds in the right place. But today, we're going to wrap this up, the fourth Sunday of Advent, by talking about love. And if you think about it, love is the perfect anchor point for Advent, because the whole purpose of Jesus coming and the whole purpose of Jesus coming again is centered around the fact that God loves us. And that's what I want you to see today. So I'm going to jump into this really quickly. I have six takeaways for you today. The reason I call them takeaways and not points is I don't want to just make a point. I want you to take this away from the sermon today. So what I'm saying is these six things I'm going to say, if you don't remember anything else I say, hopefully you at least remember these six things. So we're going to jump right in. Takeaway number one is this: Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God's love for humanity. How do we know God loves us? Because Jesus came. He is the revelation of the fact, because God didn't just say he loved us. He showed us he loved us by sending Jesus. In fact, John says in his first epistle, do not just love in word, but in deed and in truth. So God didn't just say, I love you. He showed that he loved us. Jesus is the manifestation of the love of God for humanity. By him and through him, the world can be saved. Apart from him, no one can be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That could sound harsh. That could seem very pigeonholed. It could seem like very narrow. And yes, the way is very narrow, but we should look at it as hope. Meaning, if it weren't for Jesus, we couldn't come at all. Instead of going, oh, there's only one way. No, thank God that there is a way, and his name is Jesus Christ. So I want to show you some scriptures today. The first one, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. Remember, takeaway one, Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God's love for humanity. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. How? That God sent his only begotten son into the world. Into the world that he looked at and it was messed up. It was wrong. It was sinful. And it was not God's fault. It was humanity's fault. And he said, you know what? I'm going to show love by sending perfection into the midst of imperfection so that those that are imperfect could by means of my son become perfect. Into the world that we might live through him. When we were singing that song earlier, you brought me back to life. One of my favorite quotes is this: Jesus did not come to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. Yeah. You're not just a good person now that you're saved. You're alive. Yeah. You were in darkness. You were a part of darkness. But through Jesus, we have become the light of the world. So we didn't just become good. We became alive. Without Jesus, we are dead. You know this one, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you ever wonder how certain scriptures become more famous than other scriptures? Right? They're all in there. Why is John 3:16 so famous? It's famous for a couple reasons. Billy Graham is one reason that John 3:16 is very famous. And another minister by the name of A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer preached 52 sermons in a row on Sunday mornings on John 3:16. About halfway through, a deacon came to him and said, Pastor Tozer, how many times are you going to preach John 3:16? He said, until they get it. And he just kept on preaching John 3:16. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates, not demonstrated, it's not past tense, it's present tense, it's continual, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Last one, Ephesians 5, 2. Paul tells us to walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. So Jesus' first advent, when he came in the form of a helpless babe, and was laid in swaddling cloths in a manger, that was proof of God's love, right? But so is his second coming. He's coming again because he loves the church, Because he loves his bride. Because he wants to save us. He wants to redeem us. He wants to unite us with his Father and to be with him forever, to reign with him and to live forever in the New Jerusalem with him as one with God. So, what is the central theme of a wedding? Because we've talked about this throughout this series, that when Jesus talks about his return, he often uses the analogy of a wedding. It's symbolic because Revelation 21 tells us there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we're going to a wedding. We're not married to Jesus yet. We are betrothed to Jesus. We talked about this a few weeks ago. But what is a wedding centralized around? Love. We come together. Hunter and Isabella just got married a few months ago because they fell in love with one another, right? Gareth and Andy got married not long before that. Poor Randy and Leah. Literally, poor Randy and Leah because they had to pay for two weddings in 1 year. God bless you guys. You, the sower's blessings, just like over here, Lord, right? I'm joking. But the weddings happen because people fall in love, yeah. Right? And so Jesus uses the analogy of a wedding. Why? Because he loves his bride.
That's right.
Because God's love is manifested through Jesus Christ. Many people call 1 Corinthians 13 the love chapter, right? Where Paul says, love is patient, love is kind, love doesn't envy, love, you know, does not boast, it's not rude, all these different things. And for many good reasons. But I would argue that 1 John chapter 4 could definitely rival 1 Corinthians 13 as the love chapter. Because in these 21 verses of 1 John chapter 4, 26 times, John uses the word love, loves, or loved. So it's just all throughout. I joked earlier when I was reading a portion of this in pre-service prayer. It's like John's trying to see how many times he can get it in there, right? Love, love, love. Beloved, let us love one another as God has loved us. So it's just love, love, love. And he doesn't stop there. In fact, in the first four verses of chapter 5, he mentions love five more times. The total mentions of love, loves, or loved in the book of 1 John is 46.
Wow.
It's not a very long book. It's only five chapters. Some of the chapters, like chapter 1, is not even that long. 46 times he mentions love. But I guess it shouldn't be any surprise because the author of 1 John is John the Beloved, the apostle, who at the Last Supper with Jesus, it says he was leaned upon the breast of Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John was writing those words. He didn't say, I was laying against the chest of Jesus. He says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's an ode to humility. He wasn't trying to call himself out. He was just stating the facts as they were. Because John had a deep connection with love, he wanted his readers to have a deep connection with love as well. Because John saw love and God as synonymous. Okay? And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. So today, as we light the candle of love, we light it in gratitude and in humility that love, God's love is manifested through Jesus Christ towards all humanity. So takeaway number two, we are children of God because he loves us. Not because we're good, not because we deserve it, because if we were honest about that, none of us are good enough. None of us are deserving enough. We're children because he loved us. We're not children of God because we prayed a sinner's prayer. We talked about that a few weeks ago. I'm not against people praying a prayer to confess their sins. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying at the root, we're not a child of God because of anything we've done, but because of what he did. Okay? We're not children of God because we made the right choices. We're children of God because before, what was the last verse we read in 1 John chapter 4? Says, we love him because he first loved us.
Yeah.
I'm not saying we don't make the choice to love him in return. I'm saying that the reason we even had a choice is because he loved us first.
Yeah.
1 John 3, 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. So the fact that we're children of God is because he lavishly bestowed his love upon us. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. So we are the beneficiaries of the love of God, which makes us his children, a part of the family of God, not because of our own righteousness. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. But he looked at us in our sin, in our shortcomings, in our rebellion. And he said, I love you.
Yeah.
And he sent his son and invited us to become a part of the children of the family of God, making us the children of God. That's takeaway number two. Takeaway number three is this. Love is the price that was paid for our redemption. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love. So he's about to describe or define what love is. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a difficult word to say. It's only in the Bible two times, and it's both in 1 John. And it means this, atonement. Or my personal favorite, an offering to appease an angry or offended party. That's what Jesus was for us.
Yeah.
God was angry, not at the world, but at sin. The sin that was in the world. We had offended God.
Yeah.
In fact, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that means that every one of us at some point in our life have offended God.
Yeah.
We've angered God because God is angry with the wicked every single day, according to the Old Testament. God, why is God so against sin? Because it is the thing that separates him from that which he loves most, you and me. It's not that God hates the sinner. It's that God hates the sin that makes someone a sinner, which brings separation between he and his highest form of creation. Remember in the garden, he wanted to walk with him in the cool of the day. But Jesus Christ became that atonement. He became that offering that appeased the wrath of God. So that now, because of the cross, God's not angry with you. God's not angry with me because he sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. And atonement has been made. So God paid the price for atonement by the gift of his son. So what John's doing is John is defining love to us, and love at its purest form is displayed by God paying the price for the mess that we created.
Yeah.
He appeased himself at the expense of himself. Think about that for a moment. He satisfied that anger, that offense that we had created at the cost of his own son. Throughout 1 John, John uses the Greek word agape. There are six words in Koine Greek for love. It's not like our love. We would say, or I would say, I'll make it personal. I would say I love cheeseburgers. True statement. I would also say I love steak. I would also say I love sushi. I would also say that I love golf. But I would also say that I love Madison. And I love my children. And I love this church. And I love good movies, right? Whatever we say love, I love, I love. To us, there's just one word.
Yeah.
In the Greek, there was different words. There was love between a man and a woman. That was eros. That's like where we get our word erotic. There was romance type of love. There was phileo, which is a brotherly type of love. That's why Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love, because it's rooted in phileo, right? There was a different storge. There was different types of love. But the one that John uses throughout is agape. And so I want to define what is agape. Agape is affection. It's benevolence, which leads me, John uses this word agape two times in chapter four to say God is agape. Theos, I can't remember how to say it in Greek, but God is agape. God is love. So he's defining the very nature of God. So that leads us to takeaway number four, that love is not something God does. It's who he is. God doesn't love us as a choice. God loves us as a response to his nature. There are certain things that I do, the way that I respond, because I am who I am. Because I have certain characteristics, certain things that were passed down from my grandparents to my parents to me. And we all do things differently. God is intrinsically at the core of his being. Part of his nature is God is love. John didn't say God loves. There are portions of scripture that say God loves. But when he's defining who God is, he says God is.
Yeah.
He's in the constant state of being love.
Yeah.
1 John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Agape means affection, benevolence. So John associates God, and God is letting him by using this as scripture, as benevolence. That word benevolence means the quality of well-meaning. It also means this, kindness. So here's something I want you to get today. You could read that this way. God is kind. That's who he is. At his very nature, God is a kind God. But Spencer, there's sickness in the world. There's suffrage. There's pain. There's hatred. There's evil. There's abuse. People are going hungry. And it's all a product of mankind's refusal to the will of God. Yeah. It's not God's fault. God didn't create, God does not command evil. That's not his will. It's not his purpose. He's kind. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, because remember, God had given them specific instructions. Do not eat from this tree. Right? And Satan comes in. Oh, you won't surely die. What they didn't understand is God wasn't talking just about physical death. He was talking about spiritual death. So Satan takes a portion of the truth and says, oh, you won't really die, because they didn't die physical deaths that day. They died a spiritual death. They had separation from God. Yeah. But what did God do when Adam and Eve disobeyed? We see three things in the book of Genesis that God did. The Bible says God called for them. Adam, where are you? He didn't say, well, they don't want me, I don't want them. Because God is a reconciler.
Yeah.
When we don't deserve it, God in his love comes after us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he called for them. Then he corrected them. He said, you know, you took this fruit from the serpent and you ate of it. And so now you're going to have to till the ground. You're going to have to work. Woman, you're going to have pain in childbearing. He corrected them. He gave them consequences for the wrong that they had done. But then the third thing he did is he clothed them,
yeah,
or he covered them. So he called to Adam, where are you? Oh, you did wrong? Well, here's a correction. Here's how you need to do it. But now you know you're naked and you're in fig leaves. That's just not going to last, son. Let's give you and your wife some skins to wear. So God clothed them in the garden. He could have put them away. He could have utterly destroyed them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But he didn't. He called for them, corrected them, and covered them. Why? Because he's a loving and a kind God.
Yeah.
As humanity worsened, he could yet have again said, you know what, forget it. But in his grace, he chose Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and saved all of humanity by putting he and his family on an ark. And we are seated here today because God's kind. Where humanity is still existing and procreating today because God is love, because God is kind. Takeaway number 5, Jesus is coming back because of love. He's coming back to get his bride because he loves us.
Yeah.
That's what John is communicating in our text. I want you to look very closely at verse 17 with me. Love has been perfected or completed because among us in this. I love how many times John says, in this is love. Like he's just telling us over and over again, this is what love really is. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So God has given us love and he's perfecting this love so that we can know with absolute assurance that when Jesus comes, it's not to destroy me, it's to take me.
Yeah.
It's not to condemn me, it's to unite me with my Father. In fact, the overarching themes of John's first epistle are three things that I want you to understand. That we could know God loves us and that we have eternal life. Over and over again, he says, in this is love, that you would know love, that you would know that you have eternal life, eternal life, eternal life, that you would know, that you would know. Just, I would encourage you to sit down and read 1 John in a complete setting one time, and you would see this over and over again, that John is saying, I want you to know, I want you to know. Remember what we said earlier in our reading, that you would know and believe the love of God. And he talks over and over again from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 5 about eternal life. Why is he talking about eternal life? Because we get eternal life through the second coming of Christ and living with him forever. So he's saying that we could know God loves us and we have eternal life. The second thing that he wants us to understand is the divine nature of Christ. This defeats heresy and it invites us into the knowledge of who Jesus is and that we would have the necessity of believing in Jesus Christ. The third thing that I believe John is communicating through this epistle is that when Jesus comes, we can be confident, not fearful. This is in chapter 2 and in chapter 4, that we would not fear in the day of judgment. Why? Because when Jesus comes, he's coming out of love. It's why he is our beloved and we are his. He is love, and so he's coming in love. As believers, we shouldn't fear the impending judgment or cower at the return of Christ because he's not coming back to judge us. Yes, he will judge the living and the dead. All will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but we're not going to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We're going to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." And so he's coming because he loves his bride. We abide in the love of God. Jesus isn't coming as our tormentor, but as our mighty redeemer, because there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Okay? Takeaway 6. That doesn't mean I'm almost done, because I still have to get to what are we going to be doing while we wait for him to come back. So just know, I'm not wrapping up quite yet. All right, takeaway 6. Love is not a suggestion, it's a commandment. It's like last week when we were talking about how joy is not a luxury, it's a necessity. It's the same with love. Love is not a luxury in the life of the believer. Love is a necessity in the life of a believer. Listen to John 13:34. A new commandment, listen to that wording, commandment, not suggestion, excuse me, I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. 1 John 4:21, if we would have kept reading, we would have read this, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So John is remembering, because remember what we just read was John 13. He remembered that Jesus said these things. And then he's saying, we have this commandment. I want to remind you of the commandment that Jesus gave to us while he was here, that we would love one another. Remember what Jesus said? He said, they will know you are my disciples by your love. Not by any other thing that you want to insert and say, well, this is what makes a... No. He said, they will know out of agape. Because of that love, because of your benevolence, because of your kindness, because of your reflection of who I am, that's how they'll know that you belong to me. Here's what I would say about love. If love was easy, everybody'd be doing it, right? If it was really easy to love the way that God tells us to love, then everybody would be living in love. And actually, that's what people are saying. What the world needs now is love, sweet love, right? No, not just love as a novelty, but love is the necessity that came through Jesus Christ. Because remember, Jesus is the manifestation of love. So when you draw all the lines in the connecting point, you'll find that at the root of love is God himself. Remember the words of Jesus concerning the last days? Because remember what I said, if love was easy, everybody would be doing it, right? Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. It's not going to be easy to stay in love. That's why Jesus, he's issuing these words as a warning to his disciples to give them instruction and guidance of how they should live as the day of the Lord draws nearer and nearer. And he's saying, listen, I want you to be aware of the fact that because people are going to get waxing worse and worse and they become very evil and they're going to give themselves over to lewdness and to lust and to greed and to anger and to murder and to malice, it's going to be very easy for your love to grow cold. But if you endure to the end, meaning if you love to the end, you will be saved. Love who? Love God and love our fellow man. One of the corrections of the seven churches is that they had lost, it was the church of Ephesus, they lost their first love. They'd gotten away from having that place of intimacy and love with God. And so Jesus warns the people that there will be people who once had a fervent love for others would grow cold and would lose their godlike compassion and their care and their benevolence for others. People ask this question all the time, right? Can a believer lose their salvation? No, you can't lose your salvation. I really believe that you can't lose it. But I do believe that you can choose to go against God. Because if you can choose to say yes to God, then you can choose to say no to God. He doesn't hold you in prison. He holds you in love. He holds you in his hand. Jesus said, no one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. He didn't say you're bound to my hand. He said no one can take you away. That means if the enemy tries to take us away, the enemy cannot take you away from God. Other people cannot take you away from God. Right? But he did say if you don't endure to the end in love, basically, you won't be saved. He who endures to the end, that's the person that will be saved. Right? And what is it contextually connected to? Love. Why? What he's saying is, because if we use proper hermeneutics, scripture interprets scripture, God is love. Yeah. So he's saying if you get out of God, then you won't be saved. But if you abide in him, as John says, over and over again, repeating the words of Jesus, then we will be saved. So we're called to love to the end, which brings me to the 8 things that we should be doing while we await for the second advent of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Obviously, we have hope from God. Obviously, we have peace from God. We have joy from God. We have love from God. Those things are fueling us and they're helping us to realize we can anticipate this day in hope and peace and joy and in love. But what are the responsible things that we should be doing as the believers in Jesus Christ as we wait for his second coming? We've talked about these each and every week. I've been giving you 2. Number one is we should be loving. That's what I just was talking about. And I don't want to beat a dead horse, even though John beat a dead horse in the book of 1 John. Love, 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 46 times. The second thing is evangelism. And you will note I fixed the typo. Okay, it is not evangelism. I actually had evangelism in there. I had an I, and I fixed it. So loving evangelism, we should be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ at work, at home, everywhere that we go. Let me tell you this. If you want to tell people about Jesus, practice on your family. Teach your children. Have a devotion with your children at night and tell them the gospel message. Because if you can explain the gospel to a child, you can explain the gospel to anybody. Yeah. And the beautiful thing about the gospel is it's so easy to understand that even children can grasp it. Yeah. Did you know that actually how important this is? Most people get saved as children that get saved. The majority of people that receive Jesus Christ, part of that I believe is childlike faith, because we believe in Jesus, believe in something, and then we get older and we get jaded and we get all these thoughts and all these opinions and we're hearing this and hearing that. But you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ even with a child and they can believe and come to know Jesus Christ. So evangelism. The third thing that we practice together today is the Lord's Supper, because remember what Paul said, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death, what? Until he comes. So until Jesus comes again, we should be partaking of the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, the bread and the wine. You can do that at church. You can do that at home. And it's important that we do that on a regular basis, because by that, we stay in communion with Christ and we feel the peace of God and we know that we're in unity with him. And another reason that we should be doing that is we know we shouldn't take it in an unworthy manner. So it causes us to repent and check our hearts and make sure that we're in the right place before we take it. So the Lord's Supper, the fourth thing we're doing right now as well, meeting together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Do not forsake the assembling together as some are in the manner of doing, but encourage one another daily, even more so as the day, capital D, approaches. So as the day that Jesus Christ will come, the day that no man knows the hour, no man knows the time, but God the Father holds it in reserve for himself. As that day approaches, we shouldn't neglect coming together, meeting together, and encouraging one another. So that's something we should be doing until he comes. Why? Encouraging one another, endure to the end, brother. Stay in love, stay in faith, stay in hope, prophesying to one another. What is prophecy? To speak edification, comfort, and exhortation to all men, that we're keeping each other unified around the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right. The fifth thing is being faithful. What is Jesus going to say to us at that day? Well done, my good and faithful servant, right? So we should be faithful. And I want to encourage you with this today. Be faithful even in the smallest of things. Because you remember what in that parable in Matthew chapter 25, the master says, you were faithful in little, I'll make you steward over much. Don't neglect the little because you're looking for the lot.
Yeah.
Don't neglect the small because you're looking for the grandeur.
Yeah.
Okay, God, I will be faithful with these children that you've given me. I will be faithful with these finances you've given me. I will be faithful with the talents you've given me. Everything that I have, God, I want to be faithful to you. All right. The next thing is we should be, as we talked about last week, exuding joy. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, something that people should see on us, should experience as they're around us and realize that we have a fullness of joy. Not just some joy when things are going good, but joy is not situational, it is supernatural. And so we should be exuding joy because it's a necessity in the life of the believer. Okay, the last two things that I want to talk about today is that as we wait for Jesus to come back, the two things we should be doing, number seven is fasting. That means going without food, setting a specific time where we don't eat or we say no to certain things. That's what we're going to start doing on January 1st. And I would encourage you to begin to prepare your heart now. Begin to prepare your mind now. Begin to prepare your body now. Why? Because when opportunity comes, it's too late to prepare, according to John Wooden. We need to prepare now. Because what will happen is January 1st will get here and you'll be like, oh, I just don't feel like doing it. Oh, I'm too late. I didn't know we were going to do it. If I don't start on day one, why even start? Begin to prepare your heart now, because Jesus didn't say, if you fast, he said, when you fast. How do I know that this is one thing that we need to be doing until Jesus Christ comes back? Because in Mark chapter 2, verse 18 through 20, Jesus makes it very plain for us. It says, the disciples of John and the Pharisees, they were fasting. So they were together, they're going without food, and they came to Jesus and they want to know, why is it that we're fasting and your disciples are not fasting? The disciples of John and the Pharisees were going without food. We're doing this great spiritual discipline. Why will your disciples not fast with us? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom, which is Jesus, remember, with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Those days are the days we're living in.
Yeah.
The bridegroom that we are betrothed to has gone to his father's house to build a place for us. And we are in preparation and waiting for his coming. And Jesus said, when that happens, it's time to fast.
Yeah.
I want you to hear this from me today, that fasting is not optional as a believer. Oh, I just don't really like fasting. Really? Well, do you like being dead in your sin?
Yeah.
Right? As a part of the family of God, we are called by Scripture to fast, not just in the Old Testament, but Jesus said, when I'm taken away, those that are my disciples will be fasting.
Yeah.
They'll be living a life and making decisions to say no to certain things because they're waiting. In the original Advent was not a calendar on the wall that you got chocolates out of as it led up to Christmas. Right? I mean, now there's Advent calendars for all kinds of crazy things. I mean, just non-Christian people do Advent calendars. But the original Advent was a time of fasting and prayer and repentance. Why? Because the church believed Jesus is coming back.
Yeah.
So we better get ready.
Yeah.
Let's fast. Why? Because Jesus told us that's what we should do. I believe that as Christians, it's a responsibility to fast, to say no. You may say, well, I work a demanding job. On the Daniel fast, you can eat all day long. It's 21 days of disciplining your body and saying, less of me, more of you.
Yeah.
Fasting is not just about getting more of God, because God gives his spirit without measure. You can get as much of God anytime that you want. It's about giving God more of ourselves.
Yeah.
Saying, I'm fully surrendered to you. My heart is open. It's receptive. I'm saying no to other things so that I can say yes to the right things.
Yeah.
So fasting. The eighth thing we should be doing, is looking. Looking. Could you imagine? Now, go back to the analogy of the Hebrew wedding that Jesus was referencing when he would talk about, you know, I'm going to my father, but I will come again. I go to prepare a place for you. And, you know, he talks about it being like a wedding, right? So imagine we're in that place of the bride. And the husband, the betrothed, would go off to his father's house and he would work until his father said, it's time, you can go get your bride. But don't you think every single day the bride would wake up going, is it today?
Yeah.
Is he coming today? Looking on the hillside, is my bridegroom coming to get me today? We should be looking as the bride of Christ. And I want to show you this in two passages of Scripture. Paul makes it clear to us and Peter makes it clear to us. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present age. Listen to verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul is saying to Titus, look, man, you need to be looking for Jesus' return. Be excited about it. Be hopeful. Anticipate it. Because he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Peter would write in 2 Peter 3:10 through 13, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He's borrowing terminology from Jesus here. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Pause. Verse 11. He's telling them, what type of person should you be in holy conduct and godliness? What do holy people that are living in godly conduct do? Verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, listen to this word, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Can I just say that this is something I've wanted to say the whole series? We will not spend eternity in heaven, according to the Bible. I know that that's what you've been told, or some people have been told. There is a heaven. God is in heaven right now. But the heavens and the earth, according to Scripture, will pass away. We just read that. There will be a new Jerusalem that will come down from heaven, and that is where we will spend eternity with our Father. I'm not saying there's not a heaven. I'm not saying there aren't people in heaven right now. There are. There's a great cloud of witness right now in heaven. There are martyrs under the throne of God, according to Revelation, in heaven right now. I'm not saying there's not a heaven. I'm not saying heaven's not real. I'm saying you're not going to spend eternity in heaven. You may spend a portion of time in heaven, but heaven is temporal because it will pass away. And we will spend forever with our God in the New Jerusalem. But what should we be doing until that point comes? Looking. Yeah. Is today, we should wake up every day. Is today the day? I remember my dad used to always tell this story when I was growing up. He was preaching a revival in Indiana in 1998. I was 7 years old and I remember being there. It was a powerful 9 weeks of services. And there was this little girl that came to one of the services. And my dad had talked about the return of Christ. And she came to the altar just weeping that night. And my dad said, you know, what's wrong? And she said, I don't want Jesus to come back. And he said, well, why not? She said, because I just got a Barbie phone for my birthday and I haven't even gotten to call my friends on it yet. Right? And it sounds so silly and maybe even kind of cute, but here's the reality. There are so many people that don't want Jesus to come back because we haven't gotten our fill of this earth yet. This world is not our home. It's temporal. It's temporary. Yes, thank God. Because if this is what forever was like for some people, it wouldn't be a very good forever. But we know that this current suffering that we face is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed. When Jesus Christ comes back, every bit of suffering will be passed. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, he will wipe away every tear from every eye. Heaven's not going to be a place of pain, of suffering. It's going to be a place of joy. There may be sorrow. There may be difficulty here. We can face it in joy, in hope, in peace, in love, because Jesus Christ is coming to unite us forever with our Father. Amen. Stand to your feet with me today. What I want to do is I want to pray for you and with you for the love of God to be in your heart and in your mind, and that you, as John said, that you would know and believe in the love that God has for us. I want to remind you, we're having baptism next Sunday. If you or a loved one would like to get baptized, please see Pastor Lauren after service. We already have, I believe, 5 that are getting baptized. If anyone else would like to get baptized, it's an important decision in the life of the believer in Jesus Christ to get baptized. And so we want to make it available for you to do that next week following service. We'd love to see you Wednesday night at Christmas Eve service. But would you just close your eyes, and if you're comfortable, lift your hands in a receiving manner as I pray a blessing over you as we depart today. Father, I pray for the love of God to dwell in every heart and every mind. God, I thank you that your love is always for us, but 1 John makes it aware that to us that just because you have love for us, it doesn't mean your love is in us. Because you said if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so, God, I pray like that little girl that she was sad about her phone, that we would not have love for carnal things, fleshly things, temporal things, but we would know that you love us and that we would respond because you first loved us and we love you in return, and we would look for and we would hasten the day, the coming day of the Lord when Jesus is going to come, and it's going to be a glorious day. It's going to be a triumphant day. It's not a day of gloom. It's not a day of doom for us. It's a day of joy when our bridegroom comes to take us to be with him forever. And so, Father, we ask today that we would not just receive your love, but that you would also help us to share your love. God, I pray that as we gather this upcoming week with our family, that the love of Christ would shine through us. You said if we say we love God, but we don't love our brother, we're a liar and we don't know God. We're a liar and the truth isn't in us. So God, let us not be content with the fact that you love us, but I pray that you would ignite a fire inside of each and every one of our hearts to share the love of Christ with everyone, everywhere that we go. God, I pray that this body of believers would be your hands and your feet, and we would share forth and show forth your love. So I'm praying for a fresh baptism of love upon us today. We thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you that your love was manifested towards us, and that Jesus Christ came and lived and died on this earth and rose again and is going to come back to receive us or to take us to you. We love you today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you today. Lift your hands, receive this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, may he smile upon you, give you his name, and may you live in the love that God has for you and share that love with others in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Love you guys. Go with God. Have a great day.